Would you take your Bible and turn to with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're all fired up about Bible school starting this afternoon. Later in the day, as you might have noticed up here on this poster, we're going to have a pool party out at Bubba and Tess's at 5 o'clock. And I hope that many of you will come out there and be a part of that. It's not just for Bible school workers and Bible school kids. This is open to all of you who want to come. And it'll be a good opportunity for you to be and rub elbows with some parents that don't go to church anywhere. Be a good opportunity for you to be there. So I hope all of you show up this afternoon at 5. And you should know where Bub's house is at. If you don't, ask him or ask Doris or Tess but I just know it's out here near the end of Boulevard Street, right out there. It hits gravel and it's about the first on the left. There's food. Now that makes a difference, doesn't it? That there's food. It's food. If you mention food, they'll come. All right, well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly, with great desire, to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now we're skipping down chapter 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, speak through me. Help us, Lord, to tear away the barriers in our lives and our hearts at this moment that would prevent us from hearing from you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently got reacquainted with a guy that I hung out with in high school on Facebook. Imagine that. I posted something one Sunday to encourage people to go to church. And he replied that he wasn't much for organized religion. I didn't probe any further on Facebook because I don't think Facebook is a good platform to go back and forth in some kind of silly, you know, discussions that they wind up being a lot of times. But I think if I did, I might have discovered that he had a bad experience in church or for whatever reason at one time, and that's the reason why he didn't have much use for it. But I've seen his post that he has written several times, and it appears that he knows Jesus, but I don't know how you could know Jesus and not fellowship with his bride, the church. Do you? That's like me saying, Brother Robert, I like you, brother, but Kim, I don't want nothing to do with her. If I said that to you, you wouldn't like that very much, would you? Because Kim, hopefully, means a lot to you. She's your bride, right? For some, maybe church is just a take it or leave it proposition. They don't really have any negative feelings about church, nor does it really hold any meaningful place in their lives. It's just a place to go on Sunday morning if nothing else is happening. But God never intended for it to be that way. He did not send his son to to die so that we could attend church once a week. The church was never meant to be a family tradition or social meeting place. No, God desires much more for His people than to come together and sing songs and give and listen to a sermon while the microphone goes in and out. What then is the purpose of the church? The Bible teaches us that Jesus established the church so that a forgiven people without spot or wrinkle would shine like stars in the world, right? What a magnificent thing. Peter said that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, that we might proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Isn't that great? Say amen. That's it. You're with me now. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it? God called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? But really, that's a far cry from how many people view the church today. And when people in the community look inside the church, a lot of times they don't see a church that loves one another. So therefore, they have no interest, or they had a bad experience at one time, so they've just written off all kinds of church experiences, like my friend did, and they have no interest. We see in our passage today that Paul had a profound love for the Thessalonian church. He desired nothing more for them to grow in their love for one another and to mature in their relationship with Christ. That's what I desire too of you, right? I desire that of you, for you to grow in your relationship with Christ and to love one another in the process. When we look at this passage of Scripture, nearly every word centers around Paul's love for the people and the love that the people in the church had for each other. Paul knew that this church had an important job to do, and that was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great and noble job that they had and that we have, right? But the people could not carry out this task on their own. They had to be united together for the mission, loving each other, walking together, sacrificing together, suffering together, and praying together. These are traits of a healthy church. I really prayed a lot about this message this morning, by the way, and the next few messages that I'm going to preach about traits of a healthy church, because I'm telling you, Satan has some of your ears stopped up where you won't hear. I'm praying that he will not have our ears stopped up where we won't hear from him, right? It's so vitally important that we hear from God. Not from Keith, but from God. And so we've assembled ourselves together today to do what? To hear from God. And I'm praying that he'll use me also to speak what he once said in the process. And so this morning we're talking about the trait of walking together. What does that mean for us to walk together? Well, it's evident in our text today that the Apostle Paul had left the Thessalonian church in a hurry. Verse 17 says they were torn away. Now, usually if you're torn away from someplace, you went very quickly, right? Persecution is what tore away Paul from the city before it was his time to go. It was hard on Paul to leave a church that he loved. All kinds of emotions were welling up within him because he truly loved those people. He was afraid that since they were young Christians, young in the faith, baby Christians as we say sometimes, that the persecution that they would face after he left would be too much for them to tolerate, and they would just give up. And then again, we read in Paul's other writings that He was afraid that false teachers might come in and teach a gospel other than the ones that Paul had gotten from the Lord to share with them. He was concerned. His words that we read just then tells us that he loved the church. Now Paul was away. He wasn't sure when he would get back there or if he would get back there at all. And if the church was going to make it, listen, if the church was going to make it, they had to bind together. They had to be all together, hand in hand, walking together. In Paul's case here, they were going to have to walk through the fires of persecution. Now, we don't know a lot about that right now, do we? But it seems like it's coming more and more. And there might be a time when it's so much very more important for us to bind together, walk together, because we might have to walk through the fires of persecution as well. Well, to walk together, well, again, what does that mean? To walk together for them and for you requires first that we share a genuine concern for each other. Again, in verse 17, Paul says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart." See, his heart was still there with them, right? "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Then if we were to look in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then again in verse 5, he said his longing to be with them was so strong that he could bear it no longer. Paul's longing to see them was not one-sided, because we see in verse 6 that the people felt the same way. They longed to see Paul come back. What a picture of the church that is. When the people were away from each other, they longed to be back together again. Did you know that Sunday morning, for instance, Sunday morning is when the church at First Baptist Church, we meet together in this building every Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be great? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is for me. For me, it's the highlight of the week. Not just because I get to stand up here. That actually can make me quite nervous. But this should be the highlight of our week, right? That we can come and worship the Lord. Each week, loving and longing to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ who have faith and love for each other and for the Lord. Not a take it or leave it attitude, but a church that wanted to be together. And if the people in the church could love each other this way, what great things for the Lord could happen in this town, right? They wouldn't drive by out here on Chula Street and say, "Well, there's the big old historic First Baptist Church building sitting there." No, they would say, "There's people in there, then something's going on, and I want to go find out what's going on in there," right? I want to go in there because that church, there's something different about that church that's going on in there. And that you and I would come every week and be excited to be here to see what God's going to do next, right? And that's the perfect microphone's going up and down. Sometimes you don't need to hear me. Maybe God didn't want you to hear me when I said what I just said. No, it wasn't nothing bad. But to have a church like that requires an investment, doesn't it? We have to invest ourselves in a church if we want God to have a presence in our community, in our lives, and everything. There has to be an investment that needs to be made, right? We can't just treat it like it's nothing. It's just something on our list to do. It's There has to be an investment made. There's a theme in this book that of the Bible that tells us the importance of unity and walking together as a church, considering the return of Christ. Two times in this book already, Paul's spoken about the return of Christ in chapter 1 and verse 10 and chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus would come back to meet his church face to face. All believers would give an account of their lives to God. Therefore, it really does matter how we live, right? That God would ultimately judge this world according to his perfect justice and righteousness. These truths were not only important to the early church, but they are important to us as well. Notice how these truths impact us because Christ is going to return one day. Do you believe that? Jesus is going to come back one day. He's going to come back soon, I think, some weeks, don't you? But because of that, we don't have to allow the troubles of this life to discourage us. We don't, do we? We have a Savior. He's aware of us. One day He'll come and remove us from our troubles. We might not be able to ignore the troubles of this life, but trouble doesn't need to be our focus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, right? Fix our eyes upon Him and wait for His return because He's coming back. The Bible's clear about that. Also, because Jesus is coming back, know that we will be accountable to Him when He comes. We don't like to talk about that too much, do we? Or think about it. We don't want to think about it. We're going to be accountable to God. One day we're going to be standing before God and be accountable for what we did with Jesus and how we lived for Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us, right? Really? Think about it. Would not the knowledge of that make me want to live my life differently today, tomorrow, from now on? Because I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to be accountable for how I lived my life for Jesus. Preacher, you're just trying to scare us. You're just trying to do this fear theology and scare us. No, I'm telling you what the Bible says. It says it. I cannot minimize what the Scripture says. It says that we'll be accountable. Over in chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul calls us to action here. It says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day, the coming of Christ," that's that day, "for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober," or serious. Are the things of God something to be serious about? Or is it just something? Well, because Jesus is coming back, also we don't have to right every wrong that's done to us. God will take care of that. I remember working with a guy up in Memphis back in the 90s, and he always talked about, when he found out that I was going to seminary, he always talked about his church life and where he went to church and all these kinds of things. But man, if somebody did something against him, he would immediately start scheming to see how he could get back at them for what they did to him. It's like the Scripture says that out of the mouth is proceeding sweetness and bitterness. Out of the same mouth. That can't happen with Christians, should it? Out of the same mouth, sweetness and bitterness, cursings and blessings. The two don't jive together. So either this man was saved and he was having a serious issue with understanding how he should have lived his life, or he wasn't saved at all, right? God is his judge, not me. God knows. That's like the president of the seminary up there in Memphis. We'd have founders' days where everybody'd come together, and one day these two young seminary students, and me and my friend who were already pastoring churches, we always got tickled at these young preacher boys that hadn't been in the church yet. And they were always saying, "When I get to church, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that." And we're sitting over here saying, "Shh, wait till you get in the church, brother. It ain't like you think it's gonna be." But two guys went up one time and they asked Dr. Gray. They said, "You know, we're having trouble. We got these old deacons in our church and they're doing this and they're doing that." And they asked Dr. Gray, "Do you think they're really saved?" Dr. Gray, you'd have to know him to understand this. He just kind of gave him a blank look and he said, "Well, brothers, I don't know if you're saved or not. Only God knows if they're saved." He said, "The only person I know is saved is me." And that's true, isn't it? I know that I'm saved because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Him alone and His blood that He shed for me on the cross alone, His sacrifice for me, that's what I'm placing my faith in, and that's why that I know that I'm saved. But I can't make that judgment for you. You have your own testimony, right, about whether you are saved or not. But we don't have to right every wrong. God will take care of that. 1 Peter 4:5 tells us that we will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Instead of feeling like we need to get revenge, like my guy in Memphis, he's always going to get revenge. Instead of that, I believe the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans 12:19. God's judgment will be just and right. Later, God will judge. Now, we as a church, we've got to walk together. We share a mutual love or concern for one another so much so that, like Paul and the Thessalonian church, we long to be together because we love one another. Right? We're here today because we love Jesus, right? We love Jesus and we love each other and we want to be here. We share a genuine concern for one another, but also a mutual admiration for one another. No doubt the Thessalonian Christians, they were indebted to Paul and Silas and Timothy because these men came in and shared the gospel with them and about how they could be saved. They invested their lives with the people. It wasn't just a job that they were hired to do. It was a calling of God on their lives, a mandate to go and share the gospel. Who would not hold a person in high esteem who loved them enough to come and tell them how to escape hell, right? That's Paul. Not only did the Thessalonians hold Paul in high esteem, but he had a mutual admiration for them. Paul saw how Christ had changed their lives. That's what got Paul so excited. Paul was faithful in sharing the scripture with them day in and day out. And he was excited to see how Christ was changing lives before his very eyes. Oh yeah, there was an admiration there for him. He saw how Christ changed them. He saw how they were faithfully serving the Lord, dedicated followers of Christ. First trait of a healthy church is that we walk together. I love you, and I've gotten to where I do. Even though I've gotten to know you, I still love you. I don't know why I had to say that, but it did. No, I love you even more, right? hopefully you feel that way about me. I haven't gotten a vote to vacate the pulpit yet. But we work together as a church. Maybe you love me despite of the fact that you've got to know me better, right? We love each other, therefore we long to be together when the church meets. Like Paul, we can't bear to stay away too long. There's a mutual concern for one another. We love each other, and it shows. There's a mutual admiration for one another because we see our brothers and sisters serving, following, and living for Christ. I'll continue this in the next time, but the next trait. But let's think about this today, walking together.